Our Father in heaven, the great and the almighty God, we thank you for this day that we can set apart to worship you. Thank you that we can draw near together in this way as your children, in boldness and confidence of your love, your acceptance, because in your grace and goodness you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what took place at the cross, as a result of which we can experience forgiveness of our sins. We can receive your life. We can have a part in the fulfillment of your purposes. Father, we ask that you open the eyes of our heart, that we may see more clearly what you intend for us, what you have in store for us, and how we should live our lives during this period in this fallen world. Father, we thank you that though there are many temptations, pitfalls, and the powers of darkness are actively at work, and we are so conscious of the weakness of the flesh, yet at the same time we know that you have abundantly provided for us to be overcomers, especially because of what took place at the cross. And we ask that you help us to appreciate this in greater clarity, and how we can cooperate with you, and how you desire us to live out our lives before you, personally and also together as a congregation, as we seek to work out in church life. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 214th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 97th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 42nd message. We are on the third point, the significance of the cross, the fourth aspect, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness, the 13th message. The topic for today, how we can overcome, and the way of victory in the light of God's provisions for us. How we can overcome, and the way of victory in the light of God's provisions for us. We have been reflecting on how what took place at the cross, though it appeared to be a devastating defeat for the Son of God when he was crucified. He seemed so weak and helpless, thoroughly defeated by the powers of darkness. Yet in reality, it was the other way around. It was a tremendous victory by the Lord Jesus over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And it was not just a victory for himself, but also it provided the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the powers of darkness. However, we have seen that though there was a great decisive victory at the cross, it does not mean that we ourselves will always experience victory as we fight the enemy in the name of Jesus and claim the victory of the cross. That this would be an oversimplification of a complex subject, though some may tend to hold this view and this approach. In this regard, it is important for us to seek to understand God's provisions for victory and how we can overcome in the light of God's provisions. Because victory is not automatic nor ensured. The cross provided the foundational basis for us to overcome. It is now feasible for us to overcome, but we need to fulfill our part to experience victory. And so it is important for us to recognize and to understand God's provisions and how we can overcome. And so in the last message, I mentioned that I will highlight and summarize some important aspects. In the last message, I mentioned 8 points in relation to God's provisions for us to overcome, primarily through the death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit viewed as one whole. So the 8 points we covered in the last message. The first point, the removal of sin and guilt, so that the evil one need no longer accuse us, attack us, and prevail over us and harm us because of sin and guilt in our lives. We can be free from sin and guilt. Second point, the Lord Jesus overcame decisively Satan and all the forces of darkness at the cross. The third point, our union with Christ, we in Him and He in us. The fourth point, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, from the dominion, power, authority of Satan to God. The fifth point, the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh at the cross, so that it is now feasible for us to experience the reality of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. The sixth point, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a consequence of and flowing forth from the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ, so that it is now feasible for us to be filled, empowered, and guided by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be triumphant over the evil one. The seventh point, the exalted, risen Christ our Lord, who is head of His body, the Church, and our High Priest, is interceding for us. The eighth point, church life, the church members of Christ's body, which springs forth, emerges, and comes into being because of the death and resurrection of Christ, is a vital aspect of God's provisions for us to overcome the evil one, not only in our personal lives, but also in the context of the advancement of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Today I want to go on to the ninth point. This is an important provision of God, though its relationship with the death of Christ may not be immediately obvious, but it should come through as we consider this ninth aspect, and that is the scriptures. I see that in our consideration of overcoming the evil one, this aspect of God's provision ought not to be neglected. It is an important provision for us. Let us look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." All scripture, every part, the totality of the scriptures, it is all inspired by God. It comes from God, inspired by God. It is God's provision for us, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So God has provided the scriptures for us that we can be adequate and equipped, properly equipped. How does the scripture equip us? In what way? We can appreciate the helpfulness, the significance of the scriptures from different angles. But now I want to concentrate on God through the scriptures equipping us not only in other areas, but in particular now, equipping us to overcome the evil one. How? By helping us to know God and to know the ways of God. Helping us to know God's provisions and also how to overcome. We have been considering God's provisions and how to overcome, and our primary source of knowledge of God's provisions and how to overcome is revealed to us in the scriptures. The scriptures helps us to know the truth. Truth that we can rely upon, not just maybe, possibly, probably, but with certainty. Truth is a very important factor in spiritual warfare. Not only to understand the truth, but the truth becoming a part of us. And the scriptures also encourages us and helps us to know how truth can become a part of us. Truth in the innermost being and walking in the truth. And this is very important in spiritual warfare. Paul tells us about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and he mentions about girding our loins with truth. Truth is important to counter the lies of the evil one. And if in our being there is increasing identification with truth, truth becoming a part of us, then more and more, as we move in that direction, we will remove the grounds for the evil one to attack. We will also have strong basis to have confidence in God and also the power of God, the Spirit of God working in our lives and through our lives. Truth is vital as basis for the exercise of true faith. Very often, God's children are not able to work out their lives properly even though they try to exercise faith, because their faith is not true faith, because it is not grounded in the truth. The scriptures, knowledge of the scriptures, enable us to exercise true faith, because true faith must be grounded in the truth. Faith in the truth, as Paul puts it. And the significance and effectiveness of the scriptures in spiritual warfare is well illustrated by our perfect example, the Lord Jesus, in the way he countered and overcame the evil one and his temptations, in the important temptation scene that is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is a very important episode for our learning and also has much significance in the working of God's purposes. And in this very important incident, episode recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, take note. Three major thrusts of temptations are recorded here in this passage. And in countering all three temptations, the Lord Jesus effectively countered all three. And in countering all the three temptations, the Lord Jesus quoted from the scriptures each time. It is written. Each time the Lord Jesus quoted from the scriptures and effectively countered the temptations of the evil one. The truth quoted effectively countered the lies, the falsehoods, and the temptations of the evil one. We can see this in verses 4, 7, and 10 of Matthew chapter 4. The evil one first tempted the Lord Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 3. But the Lord Jesus answered and said, it is written, he quoted from the scriptures, man shall not live on bread, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The second temptation, the devil took the Lord Jesus, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written. Notice, it is written, again, a quotation from the scriptures. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." Again, a quotation from the scriptures. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What took place on this occasion has been examined, considered in much detail in the series on the two important temptation scenes. I will not go into detail at this point of time, but I just want to highlight some aspects that is relevant, more relevant in our present consideration. One aspect I want to emphasize here is that though it is true that the words quoted by the Lord Jesus from the scriptures was very effective in countering the temptations of the evil one, do take note that the effectiveness lies not merely in the words quoted. It doesn't mean that in spiritual warfare we just quote the scriptures and it will be very effective. There are two elements here that I want to emphasize. First of all, the appropriateness of the words quoted. The words quoted are very appropriate for the occasion. This is very important. You cannot just anyhow quote the scriptures. The appropriateness to counter the attacks. The other, which is equally, if not even more important, is the whole weight of the reality behind the words. When the Lord Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," those are words of truth that were very relevant in this context. But when the Lord Jesus uttered these words, his whole heart and being was together with it. His heart was aligned with this truth. He stood on this ground. And that is crucial. If our hearts are not in line, grounded in the words that are quoted, then to that degree, the effectiveness of the quotation of the scriptures will diminish. That was the stand of the Lord Jesus. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And because of that, he is not going to yield to the temptation of the evil one to command the stones to become bread. Food, not so important. What is more primary, what is more important is obedience to God. Does God want him to turn the stones to become bread on that occasion? If it is the will of God, he would. But that not being the will of the Lord on that occasion, he wouldn't. His heart was aligned with the truth. Likewise, in verse 7, when he quoted the words, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test," he was not going to put God to the test. The evil one says, "Throw yourself down." Quoted from the scriptures, how God will give his angels charge concerning you and so on. But the Lord Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Appropriate words to counter this temptation, but at the same time, it reflects the stand of the Lord Jesus. He's not going to put God, the Father, to the test. Finally, verse 10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Very appropriate words to counter the temptation of the evil one to fall down and worship Satan. The Lord Jesus says, "No, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And his heart was fully identified with these words. He was only going to worship God the Father and serve God the Father, not in the least in the direction of the temptation of the evil one to serve him or to have anything to do with him. The appropriateness of the words in spiritual warfare, appropriateness of words quoted from scriptures, I will look at this more with you, how this can become a reality to us when we consider the next section of the message on how we overcome. How then can we be in that position to quote the scriptures appropriately? the Lord Jesus knew the scriptures very well, do we? Another aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind is that in spiritual warfare, the relevant scriptural truths quoted and used appropriately and in faith, if our hearts are together with it, it can have significant impact in the spiritual realm. It's not just merely words. There is impact in the spiritual realm. The scriptures provides the basis for us to exercise true faith, helps us to make our stand, take our position, proclaim the truth and promises of God. In the context of all this, which are important, how do we take our position? How do we take our stand? If we are familiar with the scriptures, and we can take our stand arising directly from the truth in the scriptures, it is very helpful. And we can proclaim the truth, we can proclaim the promises of God without wavering, because we know that what God has revealed in the scriptures is certain. And in the context of all this, there's another aspect I want to highlight, and that is, in the context of all this, such quotations, proclamation of the truth in the scriptures, involves an aspect of the power of the scriptures, and that is, in such a context, the scriptures provides an effective vehicle and channel for the projection of the life and power of God in spiritual warfare. When we quote the appropriate words in faith, then they are not just merely words. There's a projection of the life and power of God in spiritual warfare that can weaken and strike fear in the powers of darkness and cause them to flee. At the same time, it can also strengthen us and our position as we align ourselves and take our stand on the truth revealed in the scriptures, reinforcing our consecration, our position, our stand. For example, the proclamation of the victory of the cross and what is accomplished at the cross, properly proclaimed, there is an impact in the spiritual realm on the powers of darkness. Together with the projection of the life and power of God that goes forth, and also what took place at the cross, the victory of the cross, the power that was manifested at the cross, can't be manifested in that context that we are in. Its power, its effectiveness, is related to the degree of reality in our lives, our maturity, our identification with the truth, our oneness with the Lord, and the faith with which we proclaim, as well as the accuracy of the truth that we have come to appreciate. If we have understood the truth wrongly, then all this would weaken the power manifested. And not just the proclamation of the victory of the cross and what is accomplished at the cross, this should also go together with various other scriptural truths and principles that are appropriate in that context. For example, attacks from the evil one to strike fear in us, as we also learn to proclaim our faith in God's sovereignty and verses that are relevant to it. The evil one attacking us to cause us much anxiety, as we learn to affirm our confidence in God and the peace of God and the love of God, the protection of God. As the evil one seeks to accuse us and cause us to feel very guilty, our countering these attacks with our affirmation of forgiveness in God, our freedom from sin and guilt, and so on. And I want to draw attention to the scriptures and its relationship with Christ and his death on the cross. It is helpful for us to take note that the primary message and testimony of the scriptures is Christ and God's intentions and provisions for us in him and through him, and in particular the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and their implications. So we see the close relationship between the two. I mentioned that God's provision for us primarily arises from Christ, his death, his resurrection, and so on, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures, the primary message of the scriptures, is God's intentions and provisions for us in Christ and through him, and in particular his death, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the implications. That is why Paul declared, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. This, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Paul says that he will not refrain from communicating the whole counsel of God. But at the very heart of the whole counsel of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is why he can, in a consistent manner, say, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Although he at the same time says, "I will not refrain from declaring the whole counsel of God, anything that is profitable." Remember, it's the same Apostle Paul who wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which we have looked at just now, that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But there's a relationship. How are we equipped for every good work? We are equipped for every good work at the heart of it. The primary core center of it all is the scriptures helping us to come to understand, appreciate what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was accomplished at the cross. The words written in the scriptures basically testifies to the living word, the Lord Jesus. The mystery, God's provision for us, God's solution to the plight of men. And it doesn't end with resolving our problems, sin, guilt, and so on, but going on to the positive, to all the fullness of life and the depth of fellowship that God intends for us, all this that we can enter into and participation in God's purposes is all in and through Christ and on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. I want to go on to the next point. The tenth and the final point that I want to consider with you in relation to God's provisions for us to overcome the evil one. 10th point, finally. God the Father's sovereign undertaking, overseeing, supervising, guiding, regulating, and bringing about the fulfillment of his purposes. God the Father's sovereign undertaking, overseeing, supervising, guiding, regulating, and bringing about the fulfillment of his purposes in and through Christ and what was accomplished at the cross. I see it's helpful to end with this 10th point, that in all that we have understood, all that we've been considering about God's provisions, view the totality also from the angle of God the Father's overseeing and supervising it all. And viewing this also from the angle of God seeking to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes. And the Lord Jesus Himself teaches us and encourages us and helps us to move in that direction and that perspective as He teaches us to learn to pray to and to trust God our Heavenly Father for provisions, for the fulfillment of God's perfect will, together with and in the context of deliverance from evil and deliverance from the evil one. This we can see in the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9-13, and also the passage in verses 25-34. And the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our focus on God the Father, our concern for the name of God, the glory of God, and our concern for God's kingdom, the advancement of God's kingdom, the will of God being done, and our looking to God for our provision. Give us this day our daily bread, for forgiveness, verse 12, and verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Looking to God the Father to deliver us from the evil one. And likewise the passage that follows in verses 25-34. Why we need not be anxious for our life as to what we shall eat, drink, put on. That God cares even for the birds and the lilies of the field. How much more so for us? He knows that we need all these things. Verse 32. That we should first seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care, will care for itself. So we need not be anxious. God will look after us, provide for us, as we concentrate as a first priority God's kingdom and God's righteousness, our concentration on worship of God and the glory of God. The Lord Jesus also assures us that no one can snatch us out of His hand, and no one can snatch us out of the hand of God the Father. This we can see in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's the context of verse 27, when the Lord Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So He gives eternal life to His sheep, referring to us, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Our security in the Lord. And verse 29, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 30. They are one heart. There's a unity between the Father and the Son. And they are joined in heart, in concern for our well-being and our security. And no one can snatch us out of the hand of God the Father and God the Son. Likewise, Paul assures us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. There's no need to return to it at the moment. The scriptures also tells us that God is our keeper, our shield, our defender, our fortress, and so on. We can have true security and well-being in God. The Lord Jesus assures us that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from our Father in heaven. God our Father in heaven knows all things, even a sparrow that falls to the ground, and also it can only fall to the ground with God's permission. If He doesn't allow the bird to fall to the ground, it will not. Nothing can happen without God's permission. So we can have true confidence in God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, our security and well-being in Him. And so if we walk with God, if we trust Him, if we fulfill our part, we will overcome. Overcoming the evil is part of it all. We will overcome, and God's purposes will be fulfilled in and through our lives on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross and God's provision for us in Christ. I'll conclude our consideration of this part of the message by saying that it's helpful for us to appreciate 2 points in all that we've considered of the 10 points of God's provision. The first point is that it's helpful for us to appreciate the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, they have planned from eternity to eternity the eternal purpose of God and how it is going to be accomplished. And God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross. Likewise, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension, exaltation of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all this is in line with what is in the heart of God. Christ died at the cross. The Holy Spirit was poured forth so that we can appreciate, understand, gain insight, enlightenment in our hearts as to what took place at the cross in God's provision for us, including overcoming the evil one. And we have noted in earlier message a very important point to bear in mind in terms of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit to make real to us God's intentions for us in Christ and to bring to completion God's intentions for us in the Lord Jesus. The role of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare. This, to elaborate on it, can take several messages. I do not intend to go into that now. I just leave this for your own reflection and also consciousness as we seek to live for the Lord in the context of spiritual warfare, to appreciate, to recognize the role of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the midst of it all, God the Father overseeing, watching over, supervising, guiding, and seeking to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes. That's where it leads me to the second point that is helpful for us. While we are engaged in spiritual warfare, at times under spiritual attack, we may be so taken up with what the powers of darkness are doing to us and the sufferings that we undergo that we forget the helpfulness of appreciation of the wider perspective. The wider perspective. That is, spiritual warfare is not just merely the overcoming the evil one in our personal context, but there's a wider perspective of the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes, which includes resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. Bear in mind, Satan and the fallen angels, this took place even before the creation of man. God wants to resolve this problem. And in resolving this problem, it is in the heart of God and design of God that man has a part. Or to put it in a bigger picture, the church has a crucial part. And in the context of all this, believers as members of the body of Christ, outworking in church life, in the context of all this and seeking to overcome the evil one, there is very much that we can learn as part of the process of moral and spiritual development and growth unto maturity. All this is according to God's perfect wisdom. He seeks to resolve this problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels through man and the church and the context of all this for believers to grow unto maturity in the context of spiritual warfare. But not just merely our personal growth, there's also the development of church life. And bear in mind also, as I mentioned, that God wants to resolve this problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. much of which we may not fully appreciate this point of time. Perhaps in another context, I may elaborate on this more. But this brings me to the second section of today's message, which I want to consider in the light of this aspect that I've just highlighted just now, and that is, there's this important area of truth that we need to bear in mind as we consider how we overcome the evil one and the way of victory in the light of God's provision for us. And that is, in the context of it all, remember, it's a process of moral, spiritual development and growth unto maturity, that this is part of God's wisdom, that He has made this provision for us. That in the end, it's not just a question of overcoming the evil one, but that He wants us to learn, to grow, to mature. Bear in mind this important aspect as we now go on to consider the next section of the message. I'll just make some brief remarks on how we can overcome and the way of victory in the light of God's provisions for us. Brief remarks on how we can overcome and the way of victory in the light of God's provisions for us. I do not intend to go into detail in the present context, but I think it's helpful to summarize these various aspects together. On the one hand, God's provisions, and then how we overcome. And it's helpful for us to bear in mind these various aspects, consciousness of it, and how to respond in the context of spiritual warfare, which involves all of us. There are two points I want to emphasize as preliminary remarks before I go on to comment on our response to God's provisions for us. The first point is that we must first know and understand God's provisions for us. God has provided for us, but if we do not know, how are we going to benefit from it? How are we going to exercise faith? So the first part is important. We must know and understand God's provisions for us. And this is what we've been trying to do in the preceding messages. To appreciate what took place at the cross and God's provisions for us. But we must seek to understand. Secondly, then, to avail ourselves of what God has done and provided for us. That is, then to exercise faith and to fulfill our part well. I want to highlight and emphasize both parts. God's provisions for us is crucial for overcoming. If God has not made provisions for us, we will be defeated. We cannot overcome. So God's provisions for us is crucial, vital for overcoming. But equally crucial and vital is man's positive response in order to benefit from God's provision. We must avail ourselves of what God has provided and done for us. We must fulfill our part well. The outcome is not fixed nor automatic. We still have to learn to fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't just come spontaneously without having to learn. The victory has already been accomplished at the cross. Provisions have been made, but we still have to learn to fight the good fight of faith. I'll now go through God's provisions and how we overcome in the light of these provisions of God. Remember, the first provision is God's provision for removal of sin and guilt, so that we need no longer be under the burden of sin and guilt. Notice, we need no longer be under the burden of sin and guilt, but we may be. And many believers are still struggling under the burden of sin and guilt, enabling the evil one to accuse, to work in, to prevail over, and to harm us. But we need not be under this burden, because Christ has died for our sins and bore the punishment due to us. However, we must avail ourselves of God's provision and respond positively, so that we can maintain a clear conscience many believers do not live with a clear conscience, but it is feasible and God's intention that we maintain a clear conscience, not just from time to time, but all the time, continually maintain a clear conscience, very important in spiritual warfare. How? This is our part. Provision has been made. Our part is repentance and faith. Maintaining a repentant and contrite spirit. And in the midst of it all, we will experience God's forgiveness and affirm our faith in God's provision of forgiveness when there is true repentance. And the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. We can be continually free from the burden of sin and guilt, but we must respond in this way. Before I go on to the next point, bear in mind that this exercise of maintaining a clear conscience and how we overcome in the light of God's provisions is good for us and for our development and the nurturing of our inner man, a contrite and repentant spirit. And again, we'll see that this is true of all the various provisions of God which requires our response. They are all very important, good for us and important for our development. A contrite and repentant spirit. The second aspect of God's provisions for us that we have considered is Christ's decisive victory over Satan and all the forces of darkness at the cross. I want to link this together with a third point, our union with Christ, we in Him and He in us. This is God's provision. The victory has been accomplished at the cross. Together with God's provision of victory, Christ's victory at the cross, God has also made this provision for us to be united with Christ. Our union with Him, we are in Him and He is in us. This is God's provision. But although this has been provided, it doesn't mean that we need not do anything in order to benefit from it in the context of spiritual warfare. We still have to learn to overcome the evil one on the basis of Christ's victory. Yes, the victory is there, but we have to learn to overcome on the basis of this victory at the cross and our participation in that victory. Yes, the victory has been won, but it doesn't mean that we will participate in that victory. We have to learn to participate in that victory. And this can become a reality. How? Through our union and oneness with Christ. Yes, spiritually we are united with Christ. But now, we need to respond positively to the Lord in the direction of oneness with the Lord. We need to abide in Christ. We need to learn to identify with Christ in His death and resurrection. And the principle and reality reflected in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. All these are important truths. The meaning and the outworking of these truths have been considered in earlier messages when we consider overcoming the weaknesses of the flesh. I will not elaborate on these now. But this is in the direction of death to the self-life. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The power of the risen Christ. Christ lives in me. Christ having the freedom to work in and through the believer. Again, bear in mind, all this is very vital for us, good for us, and important for our development. As we learn to the principle of death to the self-life and Christ having the freedom to work in and through us as we learn to abide in Christ, identify with Him in His death and resurrection, and in that context we learn to overcome the evil one. It is now feasible for us to experience God leading us in His triumph in Christ. What Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, but we have to learn how to participate in this victory at the cross as we learn true oneness with the Lord as we learn to abide in the Lord. The next point, the fourth point, is in relation to our new status and setting as God's children in God's kingdom and being delivered from the domain of darkness and the power and authority of Satan. Our response then, the first part would be to know our new status. Do we know our new status and what it involves and the setting that we are now in as God's children and what this means? We are now God's children and we are now in God's kingdom of light and truth, and that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and the dominion, power and authority of Satan. Do we know this and what this implies, what this means? Together with this, we must now learn to live lives that befit our new status. Live lives befitting our new status and the true freedom we can experience in Christ. It is feasible for us to know true freedom in Christ, but it's not automatic. We must now live lives that befit our new status and begin to experience this true freedom in Christ. And Christ as our Lord and as our Master, as our King, as our Good Shepherd, as the head of His body, the Church, and we as members of His body. We learn to live lives that are befitting our status, our position in God's kingdom. How? As I said, I will not go into much detail in the present context. But one key issue in response to the question how is by submitting ourselves to our head. He is our head, so what should we do? Submit to Him. He is our King. We should be subjected to our King. He is our Lord. We must be faithful to Him. So submitting ourselves to our head, subjected to our King, faithful to our Lord, walking in light and truth. Even as the Lord Jesus is the light, the world, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. We submit to Him and learn to walk in Him, learn to walk in light and truth. And in that context, we have to and we must reject and resist all that is of the evil one. That is our basic response in living our lives befitting our new status. This is the principle of James chapter 4 verse 7, submitting to God and resisting the evil one that he may flee. So overcoming the evil one is in the context of our submitting to the Lord and rejecting and resisting what is of the evil one. Again, this posture as worked out in our lives is very good for us in our development. As we learn to submit to the Lord, we will make good progress in our inward development, our moral, spiritual development in the context of submission to God, resisting the evil one. The next point, the fifth point, God's provision is through the cross, overcoming, providing the basis for us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. So our response, we need to learn to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Again, it's not automatic. We have to learn to overcome the weakness of the flesh. How? A very brief summary is by abiding in Christ. Because the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with in Christ at the cross. We have considered this in detail in earlier messages, including elaboration on the meaning of abiding in Christ, how we abide in Christ. We overcome the weakness of the flesh by abiding in Christ because the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with in Christ at the cross. But we must respond. It is not automatic. But if we learn to respond in this way, respond properly to God's provision, we will find that we thereby remove a primary means by which the evil one overcomes us and brings us into bondage. Because a primary means of attack by the evil one and overcoming us is to attack the weakness of the flesh. And as we learn to abide in Christ, we learn to deal with the weakness of the flesh, or rather, to experience the reality of what has been accomplished at the cross when the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the weakness of the flesh. Again, this response on our part is very important for our positive development and the inward and the development of our inward qualities. The next point of God's provision is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you refresh yourself on the earlier messages on the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood, it will become very clear that this is a vital aspect of the overcoming life. How we can be filled, empowered, guided by the Holy Spirit, and as we learn to walk according to the Spirit, this is not automatic. We have to learn. We have to respond positively to God that we can be filled. We have to constantly look to the Spirit of God to guide us, to empower us, to depend on the Lord, to learn to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And this is a very important part of our growth, development in a direction of maturity. And the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, again, bear in mind the relationship between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what is accomplished at the cross. The relationship. How the Holy Spirit seeks to make real, enable us to experience God's intentions in what was accomplished at the cross and the overcoming life. And so we learn to overcome the evil one in the power of the Holy Spirit and learn true confidence in the Lord. For greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We learned the meaning of the words of the Apostle Paul, how the weapons of our warfare must be divinely powerful. This is essential. We cannot overcome, no matter how hard we try, in our own fleshly strength. The weapons of our warfare must be divinely powerful. And on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross, and the weapons of our warfare being divinely powerful, the role of the Holy Spirit is crucial. This area of truth, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. We need not refer to them at the moment. We have referred to them in earlier messages. We go on to the seventh point. The risen, exalted Christ, who is head of his body, the church, and our high priest, is continually interceding for us. Christ's intercession for us continually, ministering in the true tabernacle in heaven itself, in the presence of God for us. Now, this area of truth may seem to be an area of truth whereby we need not do anything, because Christ is the one who is active. He's interceding for us. So we need not may seem that we need not respond, but it is not so. First of all, our realization and our consciousness of Christ interceding for us and the significance of the continuing prayer of the perfect, risen, exalted Christ on our behalf, leading and moving in the direction of our being comforted, strengthened, encouraged by this fact in the midst of spiritual pressures and warfare is important. It has a bearing. In the midst of our sufferings, difficulties, trials, even afflicting us, remind ourselves and be strengthened, comforted, encouraged. Christ is interceding for us, and that enables us to fight the fight of faith, more equipped, more in a position to fight properly. And not only that, the other aspect to bear in mind is Christ's intercession for us, yes, very powerful and effective, the perfect man as well as the Son of God, God Himself, interceding for us is very, very powerful. But bear in mind, although the prayer of Christ is very powerful, the actual impact, outcome, in terms of the way we benefit from it, bear in mind, that is not fixed. It's dynamic. Christ is praying for us in many directions. But are we cooperating with the direction of his prayer for us? But the knowledge that he's praying for us can encourage us to strive harder. Not only has he died for us, he is still now working in that direction for our well-being, to pray continually for us without ceasing as our high priest. But are we cooperating with the Lord in the direction of his prayer for us? And Christ's prayer for us, which I do not know what Christ is praying for us, not so. Christ's prayer for us is in the direction of what God has revealed to us. I'm talking about direction. We may not at times know all the specific details. But the direction of God's of Christ's prayer for us would be in the direction of God's perfect will for us and the advancement of his kingdom and the maturing of our lives and the positive development of our being and our responding well to the different situations as God has laid down and instructed us in the scriptures. Note that whether there is positive outcome and the degree of positive outcome of prayer for us is not fixed. How we respond and cooperate with God is crucial, including outcome in spiritual warfare. Christ is also interceding for us in relation to spiritual warfare. But the outcome is not fixed nor automatic. How we cooperate with God is crucial for the outcome. But we can be assured that all the provisions are there, and together with Christ interceding for us, we are assured of victory if we cooperate with the Lord. This is true of prayers by others for us as well as the prayer of the Lord Jesus for us. Prayer support is very important, very helpful. We appreciate, we benefit, but we also need to respond positively. Let us also reflect on this reality, that in relation to God's sovereign undertaking, intervention and gracious working in our lives, that God is continually doing that, and there are many, many different ways that God intervenes in our lives. At times in very dramatic ways, at times in ways that we can recognize very clearly, but much of which we may not even be conscious of. God's sovereign undertaking, intervening, and also gracious working in our lives to remind us, prompt us, help us, that much of this may be related to Christ's intercession for us. Christ's intercession for us may have a bearing in many of these instances of God's gracious sovereign undertaking. Yes, God the Father cares for us, and he does help us in many situations. But bear in mind, although God cares for us and so on, the way God works in our lives, the prayers of people has a bearing on how God works. Likewise, the prayer of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, has a bearing on how God works in our lives. It's not fixed. It's a dynamic issue. In many different ways, God has undertaken for us, intervened on our behalf. Much of it may be related to, have a bearing due to Christ's intercession for us. Let us be encouraged, be strengthened by this fact, and seek to respond well to the Lord with hearts of thanksgiving and gratitude for this important reality of Christ's unceasing intercession on our behalf. Church life, the next point, 8. We have considered the significance of church life in relation to spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one. And I want to concentrate more on our response. Yes, this is God's provision for us. But again, our response is critical. Again, this is a very big subject. I just want to briefly say a few things in this present context. An important aspect I want to emphasize here in terms of our response is our need to seek to be properly integrated into healthy church life. Yes, God's provision for us in church life, but first of all, the context. If church life is functioning well, there's a context where major aspects are in place. Then the other is, are we properly integrated? If we are not properly integrated, it becomes a problem. We may not benefit much from this important provision of God for us, for our development and for overcoming the evil one. And seeking to be properly integrated in the church life includes finding our proper place. All of us have a place in the body of Christ. Paul talks about the different parts of the body. Find our proper place and learn to fulfill our part well. Do not just try to imitate others or try to decide which part we want to fulfill. No, we have to submit to God's sovereignty and what He desires of us. If He has made us and intends for us to fulfill the part of the mouth, and we try to fulfill the part of the ear, we can never fulfill that part well. So we cannot decide for ourselves what part we want to fulfill. You may say, how? Prayerfully, we must seek to receive and to contribute as best as we can as we look to the Lord to guide us how He wants us to contribute our part. Feedback from the brethren can also help us. We have to learn to grow together with the brethren. As I mentioned just now, we must not have preconceived notions as to how we are to fulfill our part. When we have preconceived notions, it can be a significant hindrance to finding our proper place and to fulfill our part well. We must be open to the Lord's leading. However He may lead us, whatever the Lord sees fit for us, we must not be insistent that we are prepared to serve only in certain ways, and we are unwilling to serve in other ways. It's important that we nurture and maintain a healthy, submissive spirit. Not so much that we just allow ourselves to be dictated to by other people, whatever people tell us we do. I'm talking about a healthy, submissive spirit to the Lord. And in that context, where relevant, we will also be submissive to those that God desires us to be submitted to. But the basic thrust is a healthy, submissive spirit to the Lord. In this regard, an aspect that can help us to overcome the hindrances in going the wrong way and not being and fulfilling our part well is to bear in mind that what appears unimportant and insignificant from the human perspective can be very different in reality in the eyes of God and its significance in God's kingdom. Many times, God's children do not fulfill their part well because the part that God desires them to fulfill may seem rather unimportant to them. And so they are not sufficiently motivated to do their part well, when in reality it is very important in the eyes of God and in God's kingdom. What appears unimportant, insignificant, can be very significant, and it will be important and significant if our attitude and spirit is healthy and we are submitted to the Lord, we are dependent on the Lord. Whatever part the Lord desires to fulfill will always be significant. There is no such thing as a believer submitted to the Lord, having a healthy, submissive spirit, and have nothing to contribute in God's kingdom that is of value and significance. Remember the poor widow and the significance of her contribution of the two small copper coins, which may appear very insignificant. She may appear to have hardly anything to contribute, but when she contributed the two small copper coins, it was not only much appreciated by the Lord, but the Lord Jesus says that what she contributed was more significant. She contributed more than all the others who contributed large amounts. Likewise, Mary's apparently simple act of just pouring the alabaster vial of costly perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus, it seems such a simple act, but it was an act deeply appreciated by the Lord and also very significant from a spiritual perspective and in the spiritual realm. That is why the Lord Jesus highlighted it in that way. What I want to emphasize is that it is always feasible for us to contribute meaningfully. To contribute meaningfully is always feasible for each and every one of us in our context, whatever that context may be, so long as it is not something that we insist to be in that is outside of the will of God. Whatever context we may be in, it is feasible for us to contribute meaningfully and what is of significance to God's kingdom, because the critical issue and what is important to the Lord is our attitude and what is in our heart. If our attitude and our hearts are right, then God can work through our lives, and God is not limited by space, by context, and whatever our people and the powers of darkness may seek to do to hinder, to hem us in, it is not possible to restrict God working in and through our lives. The critical issue is our attitude and our response. Remember John chapter 15 verse 5. The Lord Jesus assures us, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." If we abide in the Lord Jesus and he in us, we will bear much fruit, whatever the context that we are in. But we must abide in the Lord Jesus, and he abiding in us, we will bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit, but much fruit. And this is the fruit that will last for eternity. But if we do not abide in the Lord, then whatever we do, many, many things that appear significant, major, appreciated even by other people, but they will all perish. Wood, hay, stubble, and not precious stones. A question that I want you to seriously ponder about, the principle of it. If you are in the position of the poor widow, would you tend to conclude that you do not have anything at all, or hardly anything worth contributing? Would you tend to think like this? It is easy to think that way. Many of us may think that we don't have much to contribute, and as a result, we neglect our contribution, which is very important in the total outworking of church life and God's purposes. Ponder over it. Are we seeking to receive and to contribute as best we can in reliance upon the Lord prayerfully, not holding back, not slothful, not neglectful, because we think we do not have very much to contribute? If we are properly integrated into church life, and church life is functioning well, together we can be a mighty army for God and effectively overcome the evil one and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. This is a clear teaching, revelation in the scriptures, because we have a great God who desires to work mightily through healthy church life. But we must be properly integrated and contribute our part in the context of healthy reception, growth, and development, which is feasible for all of us, for each one of us, whatever our context. I want to go on to the next point, the ninth point, in relation to God's provision for us. And this is what we have considered today, the scriptures. And we have seen how important the scriptures can be, and is intended by God to be, to equip us. And we are thankful that God has provided for us the scriptures. But it's important that beyond being thankful to God for providing us the scriptures, we must respond our part. And that is, we must seek to understand the scriptures and to absorb the truth into our hearts. We may say we appreciate, we thank God for his provision, but have we sufficiently sought to understand and to absorb the truth into our hearts? How? scriptures reveal to us two primary ways this comes about. A, the first part, do we pay sufficient attention to and benefit and learn and receive well from the teaching, preaching, and fellowship of the brethren that God has provided for us to help us understand the scriptures? Note the relationship between 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17 and Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, we've seen the scriptures inspired by God for our training to equip us. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to 16 talks about church life and God's provision of apostles, prophets, teachers and so on to equip us, and the proper working of each individual part, the body being built up in love, that all grow unto maturity. See the relationship. How does church life equip the saints? One way of appreciating this is that a primary means by which church life equips the saints is through the scriptures. The very important place of the scriptures in church life. Church life must help us to appreciate the scriptures and to absorb and to apply it. And preaching, teaching, fellowship with the brethren, we learn from one another. Do we pay sufficient attention to learn and to receive well from God's provision for us in church life, that we can be properly equipped and grow unto maturity and enabling us to fight a good fight of faith, equipping us to overcome the evil one, equipping us for spiritual warfare? We become equipped in the scriptures, grounded in the scriptures, in the context of integration in church life, receiving well from the outworking in church life. However, I see we need to complement this by the second aspect, B, which is equally important. And that is at a personal level. On the one hand, church life, properly learning, receiving. On the other, at a personal level. That do we spend sufficient time? Do we pay sufficient attention to read and to absorb the truth revealed in the scriptures each day? In our own personal time with the Lord. And absorption implies when you absorb the truth, becomes a part of us, we work it out. We apply it in our daily lives. Likewise, what we learned in the context of church life. So I mentioned sufficient time. We need to set apart sufficient time to read and to absorb. The other aspect is sufficient coverage. It's also important. All scripture is inspired by God, and there's so many chapters in the scriptures, in the Bible. If you read too little, how do we properly appreciate the whole counsel of God? In a wholesome, balanced way. And scriptures in the different portions, different passages, different books, what is covered in the different parts, they come together in a wholesome balance. Together with sufficient time, sufficient courage, a very important thing is the right spirit and reading in faith. Prayerfully, as we read, we seek to understand, asking God to help us to understand and to receive and to absorb the right spirit, right attitude, the hunger to know the Lord, to know the truth, to absorb it. If we pay attention to these two aspects, A and B, in this way, church life and also in our own time in this way, sufficient time for ourselves to read, sufficient coverage, the right spirit, absorption, then we'll find that they'll be very, very helpful for our growth in spiritual knowledge, understanding, and also our daily spiritual nourishment. As we read the scriptures in the right spirit, we will be nourished by the Spirit of God. And this results in not only growth, but also stability. And all this will help us in our lives generally, as well as equipping us for spiritual warfare. Both of these parts, A and B, complement each other. As we learn to spend time to read the scriptures, it helps us to appreciate and receive and understand what's going on in church life and benefit. What we are taught and what we learn in the context of church life helps us in our own time with the Lord as we read the scriptures, so that we understand accurately and not wrong understanding of the scriptures that leads us astray. Both are important. The next and final point of God's provision I mentioned, point number 10, is God's sovereign undertaking, overseeing, supervising, guiding, regulating, and bringing about the fulfillment of God's purposes. Again, this part may seem to be something that God does, may not immediately be obvious. It may seem we did not do anything because it's God's sovereign undertaking. He's overseeing. He's seeking to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes. But bear in mind, how this area of truth works out in our lives is not fixed but dynamic. How God undertakes, how God brings about the fulfillment of His purposes in our lives is not a fixed thing. The vital issue is the quality of our response to and our relationship with God. How is all going to work out? Yes, God wants to bring about our well-being to the highest level and our fullest involvement and participation in His purposes. But will it take place? It may not. Many of us fall very far short of God's intentions for us. A primary issue of life is our relationship and walk with God. We must nurture the quality of our relationship with God. Yes, appreciate God's love, His sovereign undertaking, overseeing, His desire to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes in our lives, but we must realize our need to submit to and to trust His sovereign undertaking and seek to cooperate with God, His guidance, His enabling, and His bringing about the fulfillment of His purposes in and through our lives. And all this in the context of spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one. We must cooperate with the Lord personally and together in church life. To what degree God's will be realized in our lives? The range is from a very dismal picture to one that is very rich and a life of abundance. It's important we respond well to God's intentions for us and His working in our lives. Otherwise, we will be receiving the grace of God in vain. Concluding remarks. Some important areas I want to highlight in relation to overcoming the evil one. I'll summarize it in this way. Very important. Overcoming evil one should not be approached just from the angle of our trying to fight him. We must realize the foundational issues. Then comes the overcoming. It's not in the battle itself what we do. Yes, that has relevance. But even more important, the foundational issues, the consecration, the commitment, the submission to the Lordship of Christ, our learning to abide in Christ and He in us generally in our lives. So that we learn, we grow in the Lord. Then we overcome the evil one is on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. It's not just fighting him, but it is on the basis of Christ's victory and our participation in that victory through our union and oneness with Christ and our abiding in him. That is the basis of victory. Foundational basis accomplished at the cross. We now participate through our oneness with the Lord and abiding in Him. And this is experienced in the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Filled, guided, empowered by the Spirit. Together with submitting and trusting God's sovereign undertaking, guidance, supervision, enabling, and bringing about the fulfillment of His purposes in and through our lives. And as a well-integrated member of the body of Christ in church life. So take note that at the heart of God's provision for us to overcome is actually God Himself. At the very heart of God's provision is God Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And at the heart of our positive response God's provision, the other is our response. And what is the heart of our response? The heart of our response involves our relationship with God, the quality of our relationship with God, our response to Him. How do we respond to God? What kind of relationship do we have with Him? What's the quality of our relationship with Him? And ultimately, it's a moral issue. Do we really love the Lord? Do we really love the truth? Do we really want to walk with Him? Are we prepared to pay the price? When we think in terms of overcoming the evil one, we must bear in mind this wider perspective. Then it is meaningful. Not just trying to learn some techniques, some phrases, some formulas, and we hope, or we think, or have false confidence that we will overcome. And remember what I sought to emphasize just now, at the very heart of it, God is not primarily interested just in whether we overcome the evil one. It's in the whole process. God desires, in the midst of it all, for us to grow and to develop well, and that His purposes in our lives can be fulfilled. That is why the various aspects of God's provisions requires our response, and our response in every aspect of it, they are all very important for our inward development. So in the context of spiritual warfare in which we are all in, we must be prayerful, dependent on the Lord, must be vigilant, careful, humble, teachable, not presumptuous, yet not fearful nor wavering, but learning to trust the Lord. Bear in mind also that various aspects of what has been covered in the messages on the various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome are relevant. There are a number of messages on this, the various aspects that we covered on the various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome, they are relevant, and I will not repeat them. This includes in particular the fourth factor, remember, this ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. Various aspects of what is being covered here, they are relevant. Likewise, the sixth factor, weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives and commitment and ground given. In the midst of which, I also briefly considered with you how these weaknesses and deficiencies can be decisively dealt with. All these are relevant in relation to overcoming the evil one. As we learn to respond well to God's provisions, we will learn to fight a good fight of faith. We will grow well, and by God's grace, we can be overcomers. Finally, a concluding remark. I want now to bring together God's provisions in a way that we can see more clearly the interrelationship of the various aspects of God's provisions for us, for the overcoming life. And it's important to see that they're not just various factors, but they're interrelationship. We can begin with church life. God's provision for us is church life. Church life equips us, how? Through the scriptures. This is the other aspect of God's provision. Church life equips us through the scriptures. In towards what direction? To know, understand, and avail ourselves of what God has done and provided for us in Christ. I've emphasized that the basic thrust of God's provision for us is what God has done and provided for us in Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross. Now, church life equips us through the scriptures to know, understand, as well as avail ourselves of what God has done and provided for us in Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross. As we are guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, this is the other aspect of God's provision, under the Lordship of Christ. And in the context of Christ's unceasing intercession for us. This is the context. Christ's unceasing intercession for us. And all this takes place under the supervision of God the Father. He's sovereign, watching over us, sovereignly watching over us, undertaking, guiding, regulating, and bringing about the fulfillment of His purposes in and through our lives. As we humbly submit ourselves to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's our response. We must humbly submit ourselves. to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the right spirit is important, and that is in the spirit and direction of the pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us. The spirit behind the pattern prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us to concentrate on worship. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And looking to the Lord to provide for us our daily bread and to deliver us from the evil one. Our desire that God's will be done, that God's kingdom advances, our reliance upon God, our seeking to honor and glorify the name of the Lord, our dependence on Him. So church life equips us through the scriptures to know, understand, and avail ourselves of what God has done and provided for us in Christ, and what has been accomplished at the cross, as we are guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit under the Lordship of Christ, and in the context of His unceasing intercession for us, all of which takes place under the watchful eye of God the Father, who supervises, oversees, undertakes, regulates, as He seeks to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes in and through our lives. As we humbly submit ourselves to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the spirit and direction of the pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.